concentrate on verse 19. So 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. First Thessalonians 5:19. We'll begin at verse 16, but our major verse is verse 19. And I feel led of the Lord, I believe I am, to maybe take a rest here in 1 Thessalonians after today's message and do some teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other cults are absolutely wrong about the Holy Spirit. The Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons do not believe the Holy Spirit is God. They do not even believe He's a person. They think that it's just power, that it's power that comes from God. But the Holy Spirit is God, and He is powerful. In fact, anytime you find the word resurrection in the New Testament, 9 out of 10 times, you'll find in the same verse or in the context of that verse, you will find with power, you'll find resurrection and you'll find the Holy Spirit. And so we just celebrated not too long ago Resurrection Day and the great power that was displayed by Christ when He rose from the dead. And the power of the Father when He raised His Son. But the Holy Spirit is also mentioned in raising Jesus from the dead. You have no problem with that once you believe the Trinity, the triunity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's a triunity. They don't disagree with each other. In fact, you can pray to the Father. That doesn't make Jesus or the Holy Spirit jealous. And you can pray to Jesus. That doesn't make the Holy Spirit and the Father jealous. And you can pray to the Holy Spirit, Jesus told us, and that not make Him or the Father jealous. In fact, Jesus says, look unto the fields, for they are white already the harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His vineyard. So the Lord of the harvest is none other than the Holy Spirit. He's the one who brings people to Christ. It is His power. Sinners don't win sinners. The Holy Spirit wins sinners. And it's according to God's divine grace. It's His power. And He gives the faith. The Holy Spirit moves upon the heart and creates faith and says, let there be light. And Jesus becomes real to that heart. And so it's His work. And any time we pray and we feel that urge, that desire to pray, that's from the Holy Spirit. We feel that that constraining us to get into the Bible and to start talking to God, that's not natural for our flesh. And our flesh dwells no good thing, but that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we understand the Bible, and when prayer brings us peace and comfort from God, that's the working of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said to us, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And what He's talking about is the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the great Paraclete. That's the Greek word. And it means not only Comforter, it means one who comes alongside to help. One who, when you're weary, lifts you up and helps to carry you. One who, when you're lonely, comes and makes you feel loved and wanted and useful. And we all want that, don't we? So one of the worst things I think about, you know, I was in the nursing home ministries for years, and I didn't have to work, so I was full-time in the ministry. And one of the sad things was, you know, the number one sad thing was, how come my kids or my loved ones don't come to visit me? But secondly was, why am I still here? And so I had biblical answers for them. But the thing is, it was sad to me, why am I still here? Nobody needs me. Nobody seems to want me. And I realized that one of the great blessings of our lives is to feel useful, to feel like we matter, that not only we matter to somebody else, but that there's something we can do that we're good at and that is needed. And so That's a blessing to be needed and to feel useful and not forgotten and not feel like, why am I still here? All right, so let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. And notice that the word Spirit is the capital S, and that is the Holy Spirit, that He is a person. He can be resisted, He can be grieved, and He can be quenched. And what we want to notice, first of all, about the Holy Spirit is He can be quenched. It's like talking about fire. And the Holy Spirit in several places in the Scripture, I would almost say many, but I know several places is likened to fire. Remember when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost? He came as one of His symbols, a rushing mighty wind. There wasn't the wind, but there was the sound of it. And then there were the cloven tongues above their head like a fire, like a flame burning. And so fire and wind are types of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, just before He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell from where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit. So though we can't see Him, we can tell His movements upon the heart. We can see and we can feel the wind, though we can't see it. You can see the effects of it. You can see it blowing the dust around or the leaves off the trees. But the wind itself is invisible. And so Jesus said, those who are born of the Holy Spirit, those who are born again, He comes upon them, starts moving upon their hearts, even after He has to ruffle their feathers or kick up a good wind to where it basically knocks them over into the arms of Jesus. That's what He'll do. And so so fire, wind, and then He's also likened to water, and He's it's all the good effects of it, of these things. When He's talking about fire, as a preface, let me say, not a wildfire. You know, a lot of people, they get all excited about the Holy Spirit, and they put symbols in the church of the Holy Spirit. They put doves in there. Let me share something with you. The Bible doesn't say the Holy Spirit looks like a dove. It says He descended upon Jesus like a dove. And I'm a dove hunter. I know a lot about doves, or at least I was a dove hunter, and they're delicious. And but the thing is that it's like a dove means gently, calmly, sweetly. So the Holy Spirit didn't come like as it was in the emblem or a picture of a dove, but like a dove. And He's not a rushing mighty wind, but He came with the sound of it. It didn't blow everybody's hair around and mess things up. And so as a fire, which the Bible likens Him to more than anything besides water, does liken Him to water a lot, but it's never a wildfire. So all these people that go, ooh, I got goose pimples all over me. That's the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. Well, I feel like charging hell with a wet rag and a squirt gun. Well, no, you should feel the great reverence for Christ and boldly proclaim Him. But it doesn't mean to go wild over things. He's like a dove. You know, when Elijah was running away from the Lord and the Holy Spirit came after him, remember he's hiding in a cave and the earthquake came and shook the canyons around where he was. But the Bible says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then remember the fire outside of the caves was raging and so on. Then it went out. The Holy Spirit wasn't in that, not a raging wildfire, but a fire that is useful, a fire that gives you light in your darkness, a fire that gives you warmth in your coldness, a fire that gives you hope when, how would you say, you're lost and you're looking for a way home, and then you see the fire of a lantern in somebody's window. That rejoices you right away. Someone's there. There's help. And so we see, I'm not even through the introduction yet. Let me cut right to the chase. The Holy Spirit has been so wonderful to us. Every bit of the Bible we've understood, every time the preacher's words get to our heart, make us want to love Jesus more and serve Him better, to be more faithful to Him, to desire to understand, to experience, and to know the power of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and the wonders and the efficacy of His blood for us, and to know the Father and His love in giving us His Son. This is all from the Holy Spirit. He's been wonderful to us. By His great, miraculous, supernatural power, He joined the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, with a pure and perfect human nature inside a virgin's womb. It was He who did the miracle of bringing Christ into Mary's womb. He gave us the Holy Scriptures, the Bible says time and time again, that He breathed and moved the holy men of old to give us the Scriptures, and it's called the Word of God. Paul said plainly, he said, "I'm glad when we came and preached to you, you did not receive it as the Word of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God." And that was by the apostles. I'm not saying what I'm saying in and of myself is the Word of God, but Paul could say it because he was a special sent one. He was God's apostle. And when he preached, it was the Holy Spirit preaching through him. And by the way, that's also said of Noah. So he saves us, not with a probation or a negotiation. He saves us, his people, with an eternal salvation. For it says more than once, he seals us forever in the love of God. He indwells us forever. He will never leave us. And so he gives us this blessing of applying the blood to the door, the blood of Christ to our spirits and our souls, and He seals us forever in the love of God. And to once again remind you, He is co-equal with God the Father and Christ. He is co-eternal. When God said in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And remember, the next verse says, "But the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." God said, "Let there be light." And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth. And God said, "Let there be light." The Spirit moved, and there was light, of course. I get that a little mixed up here, but you understand and remember those verses. And so He is the omnipotent God. He's omniscient God. He's omnipresent God. Not only is He alive inside of you, but He's in heaven. We need to realize that heaven's not like billions of miles away. Heaven is a different realm. And like the things that we can't see now through these eyes of clay, nevertheless are here. Angels are here. Radio waves are moving through the room. The things that leave the television set, those light photons moving through the room, atoms and molecules and neutrinos and everything are flying all around us. We can't see them, but one day we shall see the Holy Spirit. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. And so let us look to this passage real quickly. We're not going to be able to finish the message because we are here to also observe the Lord's Supper and to fulfill Christ's command to remember Him in that observance. And remember His love toward us, who He was, God Almighty, and how He came low in love for our souls to save us. And so, first of all, we see a holy warning in verse 19, a holy warning. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, that's a greater command than a lot of other commands you're going to find. In fact, another command in Galatians about the Holy Spirit is walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, the unction of the Holy Spirit. Remember how the disciples were turned from being afraid of their enemies to with all boldness standing up and proclaiming the gospel, even if it meant they were beaten, even if it meant they were imprisoned, even if it meant they were starved, even if it meant they were viciously and torturously dispatched from this world. put to death by their enemies. They nevertheless stayed strong, they stayed bold, they courageously preached, even though they knew they were going to be beaten, though they knew they were going to be in prison, even though they were going to receive 40 lashes, save one, and so much suffering ahead of them, yet the Holy Spirit empowered them. And so we are not to quench the Spirit. That's a holy warning. The Holy Spirit cannot be quenched as to His sovereignty, His power, or His purpose. Whatever His purpose, His power is able to accomplish. It doesn't matter whether you agree with God or not, or the Holy Spirit or not, He's going to do as He desires. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound, but can't tell where it's coming or where it's going. You can't stop the wind. You can't stop the flood, and so on. So the Holy Spirit cannot be quenched as to His sovereign power and purpose. You said, well, He has His will, but somebody might not want to do His will. Oh, but He's able to change that will at His will when He desires and turn them around. You know, Jonah thought he could say no to God and then realized as soon as he said no, God put a whale on his trail. And he ended up saying, you know, I don't want to do this, God, but I have to. And because you might not be able to change my wanter, but you can change my will. And God did. And thank God He did that with us too. It is speaking of this, the quenching of the Holy Spirit is speaking of quenching His gracious influences in your life, His warm love in your heart to be quenched by your sin, His joy in your soul, His help in teaching you, His still small voice in your heart, His peace and assurance in your heart, His felt presence, His opening the Scripture to you, His drawing your heart to prayer in God, drawing it out to pray, to being brought to places where you have no way to look but to look up and put your heart and put those you love into His hands. A lot of times things are beyond our circumstance and we see our loved ones suffer. And it is a lot harder a lot of times for the one who's there for the one suffering than it is for the one suffering. You're there for the one and you can't stand to see him suffer. But God's grace is sufficient for them, while you are the one who wish you could do something and can't do anything, nothing at all, except this one thing. Put them into the hands of the Lord in prayer, and then come to know the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that this is God's will, and He will give comfort and help. Heaven is real. This old Gospel Standard Baptist, which, by the way, though I don't agree with all the things that they do in worship, I don't agree necessarily with closed communion. Yet, because the Gospel Standard Baptist, which began a long time ago in England, hundreds of years ago, and adopted the name Gospel Standard Baptist, they believe just like you and me. If the man whose hymn I'm going to quote, Joseph Hart, wrote so many hymns as old-fashioned doctrines of grace, New Covenant Baptist. A New Covenant isn't new in regard to it just came out as a doctrine. It's New Covenant because we realize we're under the law of Christ and not under the law of Moses. Because Moses was he was commanding a stiff-necked and rebellious and unbelieving people. But the New Covenant doesn't say that at all about God's people since Christ has come and saved us. But if you ever see something that says Gospel Standard Baptist on the side of a book, that's a book you need to read, because they were solid. And when it came time for Spurgeon, when he was unable to, physically suffering, and especially after the time he was so traumatized and so depressed he couldn't get even out of bed, he chose Gospel Standard Baptist to come and preach for him. The stories are amazing of our early influences in New Covenant theology with men like William Huntington and others. Just so B.A. Ramsbottom was still one of the more current ones. J.C. Philpott and William Gadsby, who also wrote a hymn book. And in his hymn book were a lot of hymns by this man named Joseph Hart. And in one of them, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he writes in his hymn, "The soul that with sincere desires seeks after Jesus' love, that soul the Holy Ghost inspires with breathings from above. So gentle sometimes is the flame, that if we take not heed, we may unkindly quench the same. We may, my friends, indeed." And we're warned here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is like a dove, doesn't look like one. Nobody could see the Holy Spirit, but they could see his influence, like the wind, the influence of the wind on something blowing around. And you notice he loves calmness. Doves don't like fighting, and doves don't like hawks, and doves don't like going by a place where the brook is running so fast. They're like sheep. They like still waters. They like it to be calm. And so when he's like a fire, it's the influence of that which gives warmth, that which gives light, that which gives comfort, and that which makes you feel secure. If you're out at night in the woods and you can get a fire started, you're going to keep the mountain lion away. The bear's not going to get that close to a fire. And so that is what he's like. And so when you see all this wild stuff going on in these churches, oh, shalom, shalawanda, laviva, ladada, tiki, tiki, bobo, and rolling on the floor and jumping up with tambourines. That's not like a dove. That's like a dodo bird, right? It's like a silly ostrich. Oh, I'm feeling the goosebumps. It must be the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. Not one place in the Bible does it say the Holy Spirit will give you goosebumps. Oh, the hair's standing up on the back of my neck. I got to dance. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. And so he's like a fire, but not like a wildfire. He's like a dove, not like a dodo bird. Amen. And so if we quench the Spirit, there will not be fruitfulness. There will not be blessing. There will not be that assurance that God loves me, has forgiven me all my sins, and my home is in heaven. And if we quench him, there will not be that fruitfulness, that assurance, and that blessing. We have to close in just a couple moments. So let's just talk quickly about how the Holy Spirit is quenched. Now, you already know how the Holy Spirit can be quenched, don't you? If I asked you what disturbs that peace and assurance, that comfort, that how would you feel, that fellowship with God, what disturbs that? It's really only one thing. Sin. Sin is the great disturber. And you say, I've never been sinning. Are you mad at another Christian brother or sister? Are you reconciled with all the children of God? Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift there. Go and be reconciled with your Christian brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, your gift is unacceptable with God until you're right with your Christian brothers and sisters. Right? And so then come and offer your gift. And so, anyways, we want to look at the part about how he is quenched. And so it'll always be some kind of sin. Is jealousy a sin? Well, jealousy is allowed to a certain degree if you have a wife, you have a husband, and there's something happens which causes that jealousy. But ultimately, you have to realize that God made them. Only God can change their heart. Only God can change their behavior. And to be jealous, if it starts conflict, if it starts a conversation, and the conversation goes without hitting one another, or breaking this in the house, or flushing the person's guinea pig or their goldfish down the toilet or something like that, right? A conversation where the woman can express her feelings, or man can express his feelings. I don't know why I feel jealous. I don't know why I feel insecure in our relationship. And begin the conversation. And don't lose your cool no matter what the other person does. Then you can go forward. But how the Holy Spirit is quenched, it's always by sin. The Holy Spirit is likened to fire. How do you quench fire? Well, with water and earth, or something that takes away the oxygen, something that smothers the fuel, or you take away its fuel and its air. A fire can't grow without oxygen. A fire can't go on without fuel. You take away the fuel, you take away the air, and you quench the fire. And by doing things that we ought not to do, or not doing things that He wants us to do, you know, it's not only the things that we do that are sin. A lot of our great sins are sins of omission, not sins of commission. And you just look at this passage, it says, pray without ceasing. If we don't, then we disobey that command. It's a sin of omission. To rejoice evermore, to be praising God in our hearts all the time. To not be doing that, the Bible says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Another one that just encompasses so much, it's where Paul says in Romans, toward the end of Romans, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so there's so much I could say on that verse, but it would take too long, and I'd have to chase a bunny for a little bit. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So by doing things we ought not to do, or not doing things that God tells us to do, that has its effect of quenching the working, the blessing, the warmth of the Holy Spirit in our life. So we ought to be careful and sensitive to the Holy Spirit's inward leading. When we have a desire to pray, we need to start praying. You say, but I'm at work. Well, you can pray with your eyes open and working with your hands. You can even pray while talking to people. It's amazing to me that there are people in history like Stonewall Jackson who walked around thinking he had to close his eyes when he prayed. And as the people knew, his soldiers knew, his commanders knew when he was praying, because the general was bumping into trees and tripping over rocks while he was walking around praying. You can pray with your eyes open. Amen? You can pray while you're talking to people, or people are talking to you. And so his inward leading, his gentle voice, whenever we sense his gracious working in us, maybe even to tell another person about Jesus, or to invite them to church where they can hear about Jesus, we should fan those inward leadings like a flame, because they don't come from us. They come from Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. Before you got saved, you didn't want to tell anybody about Jesus. Another thing, you didn't want anybody to tell you about Jesus. But now that you belong to Him, He's the center of your life. Any of those inward works, that desire for you to call on Jesus and be saved, where did that come from? The Holy Spirit. Because you are the elect of God the Father, you have been purchased by God the Son, and now He was applying that great work and that great will in your life and bringing you to Christ, to whom once you did not want to come. You wanted to go your own way. You wanted to choose for yourself what was right and wrong. Whenever you sense His gracious working, yield to Him. God is love, and He knows how to make you happy. He knows what's best for you. So as we get ready to close the message here, we may come back to this. I'll just say the best way to inflame the work of the Holy Spirit in you, to stoke the embers into that warming, illuminating fire, is to walk in His book. His book is to be loved. It is to be cherished. We fan the fire by praying in the Spirit. Prayer is like the air. It is like the oxygen around us, and these other things that go with. The emblems that are used in this passage, do not quench the Spirit, can be so helpful to remember. We have to close here. We're coming to the precious time of our communion with Jesus.